saying, well, we're in the book of Acts, and I believe this is our second last week. Is that right? Sheesh. We were trying to go through the whole book of Acts, and next week we're going to start chapter 4. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And so we've crawled our way through this, but it's been awesome. And maybe next year we'll pick back up in chapter 5, which will be absolutely awesome. And that might take us about 12 weeks to get through chapter 5. And then next year we'll do chapter 6, and so on and so forth. But today we're in the book of Acts, the church on fire. And I want to carry on basically in the series that we're in. This is part 2 of what we were talking about 2 weeks ago on the topic of divine healing from heaven. We saw a few things in the book of Acts chapter 3 verse 1. I'm going to read it. And this is what it says. It says, one day as Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going to the temple courts. Verse 3 says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 7 says, taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. In this chapter, chapter 3, we see that this is the first recorded miracle through people who weren't Jesus. So in the Gospels, we read that Jesus was doing the miracles. In the book of Acts, we see that Jesus continues to do the miracles, but through his people. And so Peter and John here, there's a man who is lame from birth, and they ask them for money, and they say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, rise up in the name of Jesus Christ and walk. And a miracle happens. A man born lame was healed. And I went over a couple weeks ago 7 reasons why God heals. And I'm going to read them to you very quickly. 7 reasons why Jesus heals. Number 1, it's in his nature. Exodus talks about the Lord who heals. It's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Okay, it's in his nature. It's who he is. Exodus 15:26, he says, for I am the Lord who heals you. Number 1, it's in his nature. Number 2, it's the love of God being expressed through the power of God. So many people focus on, well, we don't need to pray for the sick, we just need to love people. Can I tell you, to the lame man at the gate Beautiful, when he was healed after 40 years, that was the love of God being expressed through the power of God, and God showing him how much he truly loves him. Amen. So number 1, it's his nature. Number 2, it's the love of God being expressed through the power of God. Number 3, it was to show compassion. The Bible frequently talks about Jesus had compassion upon them, and so he acted on his compassion. And when compassion is acted upon, it becomes an act of mercy. Jesus heals because he has compassion for broken, sick, and hurting people. Number 4, it reveals God's kingdom. We serve a supernatural God, which means he's superior to the natural. So when Jesus heals, it reveals a greater kingdom than where we are now. The Bible constantly talks that Jesus came to preach the gospel of God's kingdom. It says, and then he went around healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. When Jesus heals, it reveals an aspect of God's kingdom. It's our vision as a church that his kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. Number 5, it's a witness to non-believers. When people are healed, we see in the book of Acts chapter 3 that this man is healed. Then a big crowd gathers, and next week we'll read together, but you will see that the church grew after this man was healed. Peter preached, and the church grew from 3,000 to over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, which equals roughly around 10,000 people. So people saw what God did. They asked questions. The man of God preached, and people were saved. When Jesus heals, it's a witness to non-believers. Number 6, it validates God's people. When we see in the book of Mark, it says, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, drive out demons, and the signs will follow you, and they will confirm the word that we preach. When we preach about the risen King, the Savior Jesus, miracles, signs, and wonders validate the words that we're preaching. It gives a bit of substance to the supernatural God that we serve. And number seven is that it ultimately brings glory, honor, and worship to Jesus. Amen. When it comes to healing, we see people healed all the time in this church, around the world. And this is an important phrase that I want to continue to remind us, is that when it comes to seeing sick people healed, Jesus does the healing, Jesus gets the glory, and we get to participate. Amen? And so that's essentially what we ran through 2 weeks ago. And today I want to continue to talk around the topic of healing, but in a bit more challenging and way, in a little bit more of a pull back, because what I notice about the man at the gate beautiful is that he was there for 40 years. And what I notice is that Jesus, they were healing people up and through his 40 years. Now, we don't know how long that is, and we don't know if Jesus walked by this man or not. That would be left to speculation. People try and suggest that Jesus walked past him and just ignored him for his ministry. Nobody knows that for sure, but what we do know is that this man was sick for 40 years, and there were people being healed, and he wasn't one of them. What comes up a lot when we talk about healing is the challenge of we suggest that Jesus can heal anybody of anything. Yet there are people that I know, people that you know, people that you know, who have not seen the thing that they were believing for. We did this 2 weeks ago, but I'll say it again today. Who here has been prayed for and still needs healing in their body? By raising of hands. Lots of people. Who here knows somebody who's been prayed for and still needs healing in some capacity? Who here knows somebody who was prayed for of a terminal illness and they've passed away and they weren't healed? If you put your hand up for any three of those things, why don't you raise your hand up high again? And everybody look around and you'll see that it's everybody in the entire auditorium. We have to all walk through this challenge, and we will have to all balance this truth that Jesus heals, yet we're not seeing the fullness of that function in everyday life. And that's a challenge. And that's okay for it to be a challenge. And so very quickly, I want to address three major reasons why sickness and disease exists and why it happens. The first one is this, that creation was corrupted. And what this is suggesting is that not every sickness or illness or injury is a cause and effect kind of model. Creation was corrupted. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 3, it's called the fall of man. It's the story about how Adam and Eve were in the garden and the slithery serpent, who likes snakes? Get out. They're horrible. Who would like a snake? Satan is a snake. Okay, that's a bad thing. And some reason on my social media, I just keep seeing all these big snake things. You know, they like algorithms, they're just showing me snakes. I don't know why, it's horrible. Maybe it's a prophetic sign. I hope not, because I hate snakes. But there's a snake, the slithery serpent that we would call Satan, and he comes and offers Eve to basically disobey what God had said about eating the fruit in the garden. And so this is the fall of man, and this is where creation was corrupted. And it's important because when we look at sickness, general sickness exists because of the fall of man. That's where sin and death was introduced to humanity. And so it's important that we look at this because when it comes to general sickness, it's not the fault of an individual, but rather the result of sin infecting and affecting the entire globe. It's where sin, sickness, and death was brought into our planet through the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And it's because sin ultimately is us accepting the word of the world or the word of Satan above the divine instructions of the Lord. I'll read you out of this commentary. It's talking about Eve. It says, Eve suddenly succumbed and persuaded her husband also to eat. In doing so, he preferred the serpent's suggestions over God's commands. Throughout Scripture, the essence of sin is to put human judgment above divine command. And so this is what happened in the garden, is that they put their own judgment higher than the divine command of the Lord. And in doing so, creation was corrupted. Sin entered the world. And because of sin, there is death, the ultimate effect of sin in the world. And so general sickness exists because sin came into the world and corrupted creation. That's reason number one why sin is in the world. Sickness is in the world. Reason number two is what we would call cause and effect. Now, we can over-spiritualize things sometimes, and sometimes we can under-spiritualize things. An over-spiritualization would be that when you run, if you are awkward and can't run properly and you trip over and you graze your knee, it might not have been Satan tripping you. It's cause and effect. If you're running, you trip, you break your arm, that's because you were running and you tripped and your arm broke. Now, your arm, sickness, torment is accessible because of the fall of mankind, but this area is cause and effect. If you smoke cigarettes, there's a high chance you will get cancer, that you will get lung cancer or mouth cancer. It's cause and effect. If you eat sugar, high corn syrup, fructose that's in everything in your whole country, probably even in the gas, then that is a cause and effect. Diabetes is well known to be caused by an over-consuming of processed sugar. And so there is life decisions that we make that cause sickness in our body, and that's why we have a responsibility to steward ourselves well. That's why we have a responsibility that all things would be done in moderation. And so there's cause and effect that causes sickness or illness or disease, again, be available because of the fall of man. But there's also personal sin that causes sickness and disease. Now, I'm careful here because some people have grown up in a culture where every time they're sick and the faith healer can't heal them, then the faith healer blames the person in front of them that they've got personal sin that they need to repent of, and it has nothing to do with the guy praying and everything to do with the poor person who's just desperate for a miracle. And so what we do here, but we have to understand that personal sin causes sickness and disease. We see in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, in the same way that men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves due penalty for their error. A personal decision to live in sin, in this example, caused in their body their punishment for their sin. We know if you are a drug addicted person, if anyone's ever walked through that, your body does not function well when you're living in personal sin. There is all sorts of different sin that can produce, through a cause and effect model, sickness and illness in our bodies. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man scoop fire under his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Galatians says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, a man reaps what he sows. Whatever he sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God will be not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. There's a cause and effect aspect to personal choices, to natural consequences for actions, and to personal sin that can cause, not always, but can cause sickness and illness in somebody's life, in somebody's body, and in somebody's mind. Number one, creation was corrupted. Number two is a cause and effect. We do something and there's an effect that affects us. And number three is demonic affliction. Luke 13, chapter 10, this is talking about Jesus. It says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten. Okay, this is Jesus. The gospel's telling us that Jesus was teaching, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit, or you might have heard a different phrasing, a spirit of infirmity. Can I tell you, Satan doesn't like us and he will afflict us. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. I want us to understand that there's sickness in the world because of the fall of man. General sickness is available. There's sickness and illness that is caused by personal decision or personal sin. And there is sickness because sometimes Satan afflicts people. In our journeys, we've seen it happen where somebody will have severe problems in an area. Let's use a shoulder, for example. And we just believe in God for healing, and we begin to pray in the name of Jesus, shoulder be healed. And then they start to say, my shoulder feels good, but now it's in my elbow. And we've seen the pain shift. We've seen things moved, and that's an indication. Again, not always, but an indication that it's a spirit of infirmity, that Satan is afflicting this person, is oppressing this person, and so we adjust our ministry methods from believing for healing to driving out the spirit of infirmity to bring breakthrough into somebody's lives. And so we don't want to over-spiritualize everything where it's always a demon, but it is always an effect of sin. So sin infected and affected the whole world, and in doing so, our bodies are decaying. So that's sin generally. Then there's personal decision, cause and effect, some natural consequences to things that we do. You drive a car, you have a car accident, you hit your face, cause and effect, you need a miracle. Personal sin can cause sickness and illness in people's bodies, in people's minds, in people's souls, and Satan sometimes afflicts people. These are the three major reasons why sickness happens to us. Is that making sense? So, but today's major motivation was to have a look at how we're supposed to handle or deal with the situation of unanswered prayers, whether that be that we prayed for someone and it didn't work, or we prayed for somebody and that person passed away. And we want to have a look at how we're supposed to deal with this situation. The reason it's important is because I believe passionately in the power of God to heal, but in doing so, we see that throughout our journey, people have a whole lot of hurt, disappointment, and pain attached to the idea of Jesus healing, because when they have prayed or when they have believed and they have been in faith, they haven't seen the breakthrough that they were looking for. And what happens is sometimes there's a pain of disappointment. Sometimes there's a pain of accusation. Like I said before, that people have then blamed the person. Well, it's because of your sin, or it's because of this, that, and the other. And humans, especially people who like to be in the public face, they like to self-preserve. They like to make sure that I look good and I'll do that at whatever cost possible. If it's my fault and I can blame you and everybody thinks it's your fault, I look better, you look worse. This is not the plan of Christians. That's the plan of politicians. Come on, somebody. And so we want to remember that we come as humble servants to love people. People are not projects, they are people. People are not just a testimony notch on our belt of success to brag about. They are people that God loves, that God has compassion, God cares for, and He looks at the whole picture of the life of a person, not just that their sniffles would disappear, but that their heart, their soul, their mind is cared for, healed, and free to live in all that God has for them. Amen? So I want to read to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says this. It says verse 9. One, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13:9. It says, "Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." Verse 12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me." Or Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand His decisions and His ways." Verse 34 says, "For who can know the Lord's thoughts?" It's a rhetorical question. "Who knows enough to give Him advice?" A rhetorical question. These passages of Scripture are telling us that we are unable to know everything in the same way that God knows all things. We see in part, we understand in part, we have the basis and the foundations of our faith, but sometimes there's a mystery to following the God of the universe that our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite nature of who He is and how He functions. A human mind could have never conjured up the notion to send God's Son to save mankind from its sins forevermore. This is the infinite wisdom of God, and some things we just don't understand. And there is a challenge as Christ followers of Jesus who trust Him with our eternal salvation, that we need to trust Him sometimes as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's this thing I call the mystery box, and I've spoken about it a few months ago, but it's what's called the mystery box. My grandmother was an incredible woman of God. She lived in a place called Fiji for many years. She did ministry all through the poorest parts of the Fiji Islands. They set up an orphanage in her honor. She saw people healed. She even tells testimony of praying for somebody's ear growing back. There were some crazy testimonies that she would share of the things that she saw. She tells testimonies of a demon-possessed man about 6'5" running towards her to take her out. And she said, "Stop in the name of Jesus." And it was like he hit a glass wall and wasn't able to get around the force field that was put in front of him. These are the stories that my grandmother used to tell us. If you looked in her library, she has all these books on deliverance, all these books on healing. She'd seen God done amazing things. She walked the fight of faith while my grandpa wasn't following Jesus, and she was, and the journey that was. And she ended up seeing her husband, my grandfather, saved. She was an incredible woman who gave her life for the things of the kingdom, but she got a disease called Parkinson's disease. Now, Parkinson's disease is a terrible disease to have, and she had to, in her latter life, live with the effects of this disease. Well, in this season of life, her grandchildren grew up, myself, my brother, my sister, and we all began to understand that Jesus heals, and we began to see Jesus healing people. We've seen cancer disappear. We've seen broken bones healed. I've seen deaf ears healed, blind eyes open. I've seen people who can't have babies. I've seen almost everything I can think of Jesus heal. And so we're excited because Jesus is healing people in our ministry and around us. And so, of course, my grandmother's sick. And so what do? In the name of Jesus, Parkinson's, you spirit of infirmity, get out. And we pray and we believe and nothing's happening. and we pray and we believe and nothing's happening. We see incurable diseases healed. People writing to us from across the globe saying, that night in Sweden, you prayed and I was healed of two incurable diseases. This person doesn't have to message me 6 months later to tell me a lie. God healed them. And here I am believing and fighting and praying and fasting for my grandmother, my little brother, the same thing. Every time we see her, we stand and we believe. It got to a point in my grandmother's life where she said, Lord, either you're going to heal me or I'm coming home. She decided in her relationship with the Lord to stop taking any medication to do with her disease at all because it was limiting her ability to function with the time that she had left. She went off all the medicine. She went into the hospital bed. She came back to life in such a way that she hadn't in so many years. She began to talk properly for the first time in 10 years because she lost the ability to speak, and it all came back, and then she went to sleep, and now she's with Jesus in heaven. It's a challenging situation when you're believing for loved ones to be miraculously restored and it's not happening, while you're over here and somebody you love in the love of the Lord, but not a personal love in any way, and Jesus turns up and they are healed. Most people don't have a problem with someone they don't know not being healed, but where it really gets into our soul is when it's someone that we love, someone that we care about, somebody we prayed in faith, and we're told that it's faith in the name of Jesus that heals the sick, and so we prayed in faith, and we did everything we know how to do, and nothing happened. So what do I do with this kind of thing? That's why I created the mystery box. And I take it and I say, Lord, I do not understand. I'm going to put it up here because I see in part, I hear in part. I don't know the infinite wisdom of your plan and your purpose. What I do know is that you commissioned me as a believer to pray and lay hands on the sick, and your Bible says that they shall recover. I go with your wisdom and your instruction and not my own human advice. I put the things I don't understand here, and I don't blame God for everything I don't understand. There's God is sovereign because he is, but we don't put everything we don't understand in, well, God's sovereign, blah, blah, blah. It's this mystery of something I don't fully grasp, and as Christians, we need to be able to embrace the mystery of the Lord. Embrace the understanding that greater is he that lives in me than he who is in the world. Embrace that God's ways are higher than our ways, and we don't understand everything, but what we do know is that God has called us and he's anointed us to break the yoke of sickness, to break the yoke of bondage. And so we fight the fight of faith. The things we don't understand, we say, Jesus, I don't understand. If you're going to reveal it to me, I got to move it from mystery to understanding. But until it's moved from mystery to understanding by your infinite wisdom, it's going to stay here, and I'm going to worship you in the midst of everything that I'm going through. Amen. Secondly, I want to show us how God gives an unusual answer to prayer. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1. It's a famous story of a man called Paul and a little thing called a thorn. So we're not going to read from verse 1. We'll read from verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7. And this is Paul essentially on the back end of bragging about how successful he is as an apostle, not to build himself up, not to impress people, but in context to the chapters before it, that there are these false prophets, they speak of them as hyper-prophets, who would come in bragging about all these skills, and they're actually false prophets. And so in context, Paul here is saying, I don't want to brag about the things that I've done and the things that I've seen, but you're forcing my hand to do so because I need to prove to you that they are false prophets and that I am a true prophet of God. I am a true apostle called by God. And so Paul's busy bragging of how he's gone into out-of-body experiences into the heavenly realms. He's had revelations given to him from heaven. The Bible says that he's not able to utter towards us because he's trying to paint this picture of true Christians, true leaders in God's kingdom don't have to brag about the things that they've seen and the things that they've done, But he's like, but I'm going to have to do that for a minute. And Paul kind of fumbles over himself for a couple of chapters, which gets us to what he would consider the true sign of his apostleship. In verse 7, and he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, or another word is used there is to buffet me. Verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Verse 9, but he said to me, Paul prays three times for the Lord to take away this thorn. And in verse 9 it says, but he said to me, being God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's thorn, nobody is 100% sure what that thorn is. There are some groups that suggest it's a whole bunch of, some people suggest it's persecution. Some people suggest it's sickness. Some people suggest that it was a problem with his eyes that he wasn't able to see properly. But what everybody agrees upon is that there is no conclusive evidence in scripture or history to pinpoint exactly what Paul's thorn was. Some even suggest that it was potentially a personal sin issue that Paul was having to journey through, a temptation. But we still don't know. It was either a physical ailment in his actual flesh or as a thorn in his spiritual flesh, the sinful flesh. But it's inconclusive from all of the above what it exactly is. And the fact that it is inconclusive, the fact that it's not explicitly explained to us, gives us an opportunity to read our situation and our circumstance into the story. For some of us, the thing we're pleading with the Lord for could be physical ailment, it could be persecutions, it could be personal sin that you're struggling and battling through, but what we don't know is what it is. But what we do know is that we have the privilege now of reading ourselves into Paul's story, that the thorn was an affliction. It was a buffeting. To buffet literally means to take the courage out of, or to deflate, or to discourage. This thorn was there, a messenger of Satan, to take the courage out of Paul, to deflate him, to discourage him. Whatever it was a pain. Paul didn't want it. The purpose of the thorn, we read, was to torment or to buffet. But there are two messages that we can read into this thorn that Paul has. There's the message of Satan, the thorn in his flesh, to discourage, to take the wind out of his sails, to make him feel like he's not good enough, to make him feel like he has to work harder. So there's the demonic discouragement, or there's the divine encouragement. That what Paul's walking through, there's a greater purpose to it. That what the Bible tells us, that God will turn all things for good for those who love the Lord. That doesn't mean everything is good. That doesn't mean God ordained everything painful in your life to happen. It doesn't mean that everything that happened was God's purpose and exactly what he wanted. He's saying that whatever's going on, I have the ability to turn it around for good, for my purpose, and for my glory. The demonic discouragement is that you're not good enough. You don't have enough faith. You have too much sin. You're too pathetic. You'll never be this. You'll never be that. And he wants to discourage, deflate, and uninspire you. But there's a demonic discouragement, or we can listen to the voice of the Lord for divine encouragement. Paul prayed three times. It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. You ever been praying to the Lord several times for God to fix something? I mean, I've been there way more than three. On repeat, day in, day out, night, morning, fix this. I mean, and I still don't have a six-pack. No matter how many times I pray, it is not working. But Paul prayed three times. And the Lord answered his prayer, but it was an oddly answered prayer. Paul prayed three times, and the Lord responded to Paul, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Whatever the thorn was that Paul was praying to be taken, to be divinely removed from his life, the answer was an oddly answered prayer. And if you're like me and you love the power of God to heal the sick and you want to see every single person healed, you skip over this verse because it causes problems. And that's just the reality. It is a problem scripture when it comes to the doctrine of divine healing, but it's not a problem scripture when it comes to the doctrine of God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth, the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. It's not a doctrinal problem when you realize that we see in part, we hear in part, but one day we'll know as everything that he knows, but that's not today. Our responsibility in times of unanswered prayers or oddly answered prayers is the same thing. Our responsibility in the times of the things that we do understand and the things that we don't understand, it's the same. And this is what our responsibility is, that we run to God, not from God. We can listen to the voice of demonic discouragement, and we can run from God, we can blame God, we can question God, and all these things, or we can listen to the voice of divine encouragement and we run to the arms of the Father. We run to Him. I love when my kids, just yesterday, Jack is learning to run. It's a lot of falling when you're learning to run. And he falls, or he hits his head, and he gets up and he's in pain and he's crying. And he doesn't look and say, "Dad, why didn't you do this?" He runs straight to me so I can pick him up, hold him, embrace him. Our response is the same in the good times and the bad times. So we don't run from God, we run to God. We worship him, we bless his name. There's a statement that says, "Don't doubt in the darkness what you believed in the light." It's easy to believe in God's goodness and his majesty and his faithfulness when everything is working wonderfully. But as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we think, "Why on earth am I in this stupid valley in the first place?" Paul tells us in Philippians, "Don't worry about anything, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, bring your request to God." And it says, "The peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say the peace comes when the breakthrough comes. It doesn't say the peace comes when the healing comes. It says, if you bring it to Lord, if you run to the arms of the Father, there'll be a supernatural peace that surpasses understanding. And the Lord will speak to your heart and to your mind. And whatever it is, whether it's an unanswered prayer or an oddly answered prayer, he will say this to you this morning: "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." There's a book, there's a verse in the book of Psalms that says that the Lord does not delight in the legs of man. It's saying the Lord does not delight in us thinking we can do it all in our own strength. God is worthy of all the glory, of all of our praise in the mountaintops and in the mystery. I just want to read you this passage in the book of Psalms 34. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He took those who look at him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. What is our response in the things that we don't understand? What is our response when we don't see the miracle? What is our response when we lose the loved one? What is our response when things, when all hell is breaking loose? Don't run from God, run to God. He's there with arms wide open. Worship the Lord. Seek his face. He's good. Don't doubt in the darkness what you believed in the light. Keep believing in the darkness what you believed in the light, and that will bring the light at the end of the tunnel. Because he's forever faithful, he's forever good, and I will trust him even if the rest of my journey is like a living hell. Even if the rest of my journey is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear, I won't worry, because I know that my God is with me. And if God be for me, who could ever stand against me? Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'm praying this morning that if you are here and you have hurt and disappointment in your heart and in your mind through unanswered or oddly answered prayers, that this morning God would do something supernatural and put his peace inside of you, and that give you peace in the mystery, peace in the uncertainty, that you will wait on the Lord and he will renew your strength, and you will walk with the Lord all the days of your life, even if it takes getting to glory to understand the mystery. It's worth the wait, because God is for you, friend, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you.